Thank you, Brother Bill, for those great songs. And thank all of you for being here this morning. We do have some visitors, and we're always so grateful every time you come. Danny and Gail, we're so grateful that you had a safe trip to Florida, that you're back with us. And Liz, we're glad that you feel good enough to come this week. I know you were sick last week. And Peggy, we have missed you, and we're glad you're back, and we're glad everyone's here. So please come back at 5 o'clock this evening, where we'll have another study of God's Word. But brethren, I want to tell you, I am concerned that maybe some members of the Lord's church do not understand that there is only one true church. I'm also concerned that some members of Prairie Village do not understand that Christians are only in the true church, the one true church. There are no Christians in the denominations. We must understand and we must teach and preach that there is only one true church, and that is the church that the Lord Jesus established, His church, the Church of Christ. And we must understand and we must teach and preach that only Christians are in the Lord's church. So the topic of my lesson this morning is denominationalism. From whence is it? Churches that were created by mere men are counterfeit churches. They're a fraud. The Father only planned one church. The Son only purchased one church. And the Spirit only revealed one church. It is His church, the Lord's church. Someone once said, and I'm not certain who it was, he once said the following. He said, "For genuine, a counterfeit will be made. For the truth, there will be a false. And for the pure, there will be the impure." Now, the truthfulness of that statement is borne out every day, and it is especially true, and in the religious realm, it is very evident. John made the same statement, or made the same point, in the latter part of the first century when he wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 1 these words. And let's read these words together. 1 John 4 and verse 1. We'll be going to a lot of passages this morning, so I'll give you time to get there. 1 John 4 and verse 1, John wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world." So no sooner had the truth arrived when perversions of it began to rear their ugly heads. Turn with me to Matthew, the 21st chapter. If you follow along with me, in Matthew 21, we'll read verses 23 through 25. It's an interesting exchange taking place between Jesus and the religious leaders of the Jews in the temple. And the passage says in verse 23, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?'" Now with this simple statement, our Lord taught the lesson that men need to be sure of the authority behind all religious practices. Now, I've said all that to say this. Today, in the midst of such statements as, "Go to the church of your choice," or "One church is just as good as another," or "We're all going to heaven, just taking different roads to get there," there is a question that needs to be asked. This matter of denominationalism, from whence is it? From heaven or of men? Has God revealed it or has man devised it? Did God command it or is it the invention of men? Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter, and I want us to read the beautiful prayer of our Lord in verses 20 through 23. John 17. In these verses, with the deepest love and the highest emotional feeling, the Son of God prayed for the unity of His disciples and of those who believed on Him through their teaching. And this is what He said, beginning in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Thus we read the beautiful, beautiful words of our Lord. But look around. Just look around, my friend, and view the sorry state of a division that exists among us, among those who claim to worship the very One who prayed that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in us. I personally do not oppose denominationalism because I want to differ with people. I had rather agree with them. I do not oppose denominations for the reason that I want to be smart. The reason I oppose denominationalism is not because I dislike people, but the very opposite is true. I love people. Neither do I oppose denominationalism is not because I want to be popular. In fact, if I was seeking to be popular, I guarantee you I would not oppose denominationalism because those who do oppose it are not popular with the masses. I oppose denominationalism because I have a genuine love and concern for the souls of all men. All denominations exist without the authority of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? All denominations exist without the authority of Jesus Christ. Christ never died for a denomination. He never gave one drop of His blood for a denomination. He never promised to save anyone in a denomination. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13 that every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. This includes all denominations. Not just part of them. He is saying that no denominations or any false religions will be in heaven. I oppose denominationalism because it does not speak as the oracles of God. Remember what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Just listen to some members of a denominational church talk on the subject of religion for a short time and then try to find the language used in the Bible. Between this church building and my home, which is approximately 4 miles, 4 to 5 miles, there is in the neighborhood of 6 to 8 different denominations and even more depending on which route I take, all of them claiming to worship Jesus. Our Lord's glorious prayer for unity is mocked. These denominations make Christ a contradictory Lord if in fact He has called one man to deny what He called another to affirm. These different denominations make Jesus a hypocritical Lord. If He has given us a book to guide us and then made it such that we cannot understand it alike. These denominations make our Lord a polygamous Lord. For the church is called the bride of Christ, yet if denominationalism is right, He must have many different and differing brides. None of the unity for which Jesus prayed exists in the modern religious world. The modern religious world is divided into several thousand denominations who have different names, different creeds, different practices, different organizations, different worship, and different rituals. These two views, denominationalism on one hand and unity on the other, and the systems that grow out of them, are diametrically opposed to one another. For instance, some denominations practice sprinkling and others practice pouring, and you know what they do? They call it baptism. Does calling sprinkling and pouring baptism make them such? Not at all. Paul says we are buried with him in baptism in Romans 6 and verse 4. Baptism is a burial. Sprinkling nor pouring fit into this meaning, and to call them baptism does not make it so. Sprinkling is still sprinkling, pouring is still pouring, and baptism is still baptism, a burial. Now, most religious bodies today call Sunday the Sabbath day, but that doesn't make it so. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. We read about that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And Sunday is the first day of the week. To call the first day Sabbath will not change it in the least. The Catholic, he counts his beads and he calls it prayer. The Mormon uses water in the Lord's Supper and he calls it the fruit of the vine. The holiness jabber, and they call it speaking in tongues. They lay their hands on the sick and pray, and they call it divine healing. And nearly all of the denominational churches use mechanical instruments, and you know what they call it? They call it singing. So why not call it what it is? You have to wonder, are denominations afraid they cannot find scriptural authority for their practices if they call them what they really are? You got to wonder, don't you? My friends, the unity for which Jesus prayed is not to agree to disagree. It presupposes oneness of spirit and purpose and speech and action in all matters of faith and practice. Is this not what Paul meant when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13? And let's read that together. Very important we read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are some contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Let's look at that again. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all..." Do what, Paul? "That you all speak the same things." Why, Paul? "So there'll be no divisions among you." Then what happens, Paul? "Then you will be perfectly joined together." How? "In the same mind and the same judgment." Now that is unity. Many people fail to realize that denominationalism is a work of the devil that contradicts the prayer of our Lord in John 17, verses 20 through 23 that we just read, and the plea of Paul to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13 that we just read. It is the work of the devil, Paul says. It stands in direct opposition to God's divine pattern. There is no authority whatsoever for denominational churches to exist. The psalmist says in Psalms 127 in verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain." Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul gave us the prescription for that prayer of unity in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And I want us to read it together. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen now. Paul says there is one body, that's the church. There is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of our calling. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends and brethren, let me tell you, until all aspects of the body, of the one body, the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one faith, and the one baptism, and one God and Father of all, is accepted by all, the factionalism will continue, and the Lord's prayer for unity will go on being mocked. Denominationalism mocks the Lord's prayer for unity. The unbelievers will continue to look at the divided state of those who claim to worship Christ, and they'll continue right on being unbelievers. Denominationalism in itself and by its very nature implies division. According to Webster's Dictionary of Synonyms in the article, religion says that the term, and I quote, is this. It says, denomination strictly applies to a body of people holding common and distinctive beliefs and called by a particular name so as to distinguish them from a more inclusive body. A denomination is a religious body with extra biblical peculiarities distinguishing it from the church or religious body revealed in the Bible. Did you hear what I just said? A denomination is a religious body with extra biblical peculiarities distinguishing it from the church or religious body revealed in the Bible. We can readily see that it is impossible for a denomination to exist without believing something or doing something or having something that is not in the Word of God. We know that. Sure, we know that all denominations teach some things that are in the Scriptures. But mark this down, my friends. It is not the things taught that are in the Bible that make them denominations. It is the things taught that are not found in the Bible that make them denominations. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, you can read that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. It takes more than the Word of God to produce denominations of our day. For instance, the Bible plus the Catholic doctrine will make you a Catholic. The Bible plus the Methodist discipline will make you a Methodist. The Bible plus the Baptist manual will make you a Baptist. The Bible plus the Book of Mormon will make a Mormon, and it goes on and on. But the Bible and the Bible alone will only make a Christian. A Catholic, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Mormon, whatever, is a church member, but he is by no means a Christian. He is not in the kingdom of heaven. These various denominations are not mentioned in the Bible, and since none of them are mentioned in the Bible, they exist without the authority of Jesus Christ. And anything that does not exist by the authority of Christ should be opposed. The unity that our Lord prayed for can only be had if all who claim to worship Jesus are willing to yield our human opinions on the absolute authority of God's Word. All such things as the manuals of faith, the catechism, the creeds, and so on are going to have to be done away with, or the sorry state of division will continue. It just stands to reason that none can unite upon the very thing that have divided religious people in the first place, which are human creeds, human doctrines, and human traditions. And what good are those things, the human creeds and doctrines and traditions, other than to cause divisions? That's what they do. That's all the human creeds and doctrines and traditions are good for, to cause division. Well, let's look together. Don't take my word. Let's look together at Matthew, the 15th chapter, and see what Jesus says about human doctrines and creeds and traditions. Let's see what our Lord says. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Let's read verse 8 and 9 first. Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Listen now. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, earlier in the same chapter, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in verse 3, He says, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" Again in verse 6, He said, "Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." And as you can see, my friend, you can see what Jesus thinks about the doctrines and traditions of mere mortal man. Now, in the early days of Christianity, there were no denominations existing at all. There was none. The early followers of our Lord were simply called Christians. We read about that in Acts 11:26, and belonged to the churches of Christ, as we read about in Romans 16:16, with both names giving honor to where it belonged, both simply meaning belonging to Christ. It's amazing to me that those in the denominations today recognize this to be true, and they do. They will tell you that there were no denominations back in the days of Christ. But then they choose to ignore it, or they change it. I want you to listen to what is written in the Baptist and the Standard Manual for the Baptist Churches. Baptist Church is probably the largest denomination, Protestant denomination in the world. As of 2012, as the last census I saw, there were some 68 million Baptists. Now, on page 22 of the Standard Manual for the Baptist Churches, and this is easy to find, we read, and I quote, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed," if we skip down just a little bit, here's what we find. "Now it is different." Now it is different, says the Standard Manual for the Baptist Church. My friends, the one who say it is different are those who compose the Baptist Manual and those who continue to believe it and adhere to it. Those are the ones that made it different. And my friends, it's not just the Baptist Church who does this. All man-made churches do the same thing. They all have their creeds and their traditions. Religiously, the apostles Peter, Paul, John, and others were not Catholic or Protestant. They were just Christians. They, as well as the saved, were undenominational. But let's be careful that we do not confuse the term undenominational with the ideas behind such terms as interdenominational or all denominational. The apostles did not approve of those in their day who tried to create division within the church which would have resulted in denominations. You remember Paul's strong condemnations of those who claimed, "I am a Paul, I am Apollos, and I am Cephas." You remember we read that? You remember his exhortation? He says that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Remember that? But they had a remedy. Indeed, their remedy for such a thing is found in Romans 16 and verse 17. Let's look at that. Paul wrote in Romans 16 and verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Denominationalism is the epitome. It is the epitome of religious division. Now, early in the lesson, we read the beautiful prayer in John 17 where Jesus prayed for unity. When denominational preachers thank God for so many churches, which some say as many as 20,000, they are in reality thanking God that the prayer of Jesus Christ is never answered. Do you think about that? When denominational preachers thank God for so many churches, they are in reality thanking God that the prayer of Jesus Christ was never answered. Denominationalism does not respect the plan of salvation as given by God, revealed by the Holy Spirit upon the pages of inspiration. No denominational preacher can afford to tell men what the Apostle Peter told men on the day of Pentecost, what to do to be saved. Preachers for the various denominations today tell all men to believe in Christ, come to the altar and pray, and receive Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, or some other plea that they nor anyone else can read about in the Bible. If they told men to do what Peter told them to do on the day of Pentecost, you know what would happen? They would become Christians. They would enter the Lord's church, and denominationalism as we know it today would cease to exist, and that would be wonderful. Then the Lord's Prayer would be answered. So if telling man what to do to be saved, as Peter told it, would break up all denominations of our day. You can see the reason no denominational preacher would tell sinners what Peter told them to do in order to be saved. And those on the day of Pentecost were guilty of killing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They heard the Word of God preached unto them in Acts 2:36. They were believers in Christ in Acts 2:37. And those who believed the words that they had heard preached, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? They were told in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what they were told to do to be saved by the inspired Apostle Peter. Now I ask you, my friends, what preacher of any denomination has the courage to tell men today those same 29 words that Peter used by inspiration long time ago? None of them. None of them will tell the sinners the same thing that Peter told them, and if they did, for in some instances, the official board of their church would put them out of the denomination. They'd fire them. And in other instances, they would not have the courage to tell people that which was contrary to popular belief. I'll never forget one time when I was on the radio show, Bible Talk. We had a lot of Baptists call in. One time a Baptist man called in, and I asked him, I says, does your preacher give an invitation? He says, oh, sure, always, at the end of his sermon. I said, does he quote Acts 2:38 when it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins? Does he quote Mark 16:16, which says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Does he quote 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, says, baptism doth now save us? Does he quote 1 Corinthians 12:12 or Galatians 3:26 and 27? All these pertaining to baptism, I asked him that question. You know what he said? No, never has he ever done that. And you know, I said, you know why? He says, no, why? I says, because he would be fired on the spot if he did. He did not argue with me. As a matter of fact, that same person had a meeting with me and another preacher in town some months later. He agreed that we were right. He was going to leave the Baptist church and become a Christian. We heard later he did not do that because, and I won't name his name, but he didn't do that because he was told to us that if he did, his wife was going to divorce him. So that's that in a nutshell. But when these on Pentecost did what Peter told them to do, they were added to the Lord's church. How? By the Lord Himself. Acts 2 and verse 47. These people were not asked to join any church. No one voted on these people to see if they would admit them into the church. When they obeyed Christ, the same acts that saved them from sins were the same acts that made them members of the Lord's church automatically. That was over 2,000 years ago, and the same command is true today. Come with me to one last passage, Philippians chapter 3, please. In Philippians 3 and verse 16, we find, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained." Listen now. "Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." You see, my friends, allegiance of the first century Christians was to Christ and Christ alone. They were just Christians. They were not the Christian church Christians. They were not Baptist Christians. They were not Catholic Christians. They were not Methodist Christians, Lutheran Christians, or any other hyphenated Christian. They were just Christians. Today, if we follow Jesus Christ as they did, we too can be just Christians having like precious faith. We then, as they were, will be free from error, confusion, and complexity of denominationalism. We can all be united in fulfillment of our Lord's beautiful prayer. And if there's anyone here this morning who is in a denomination, I plead with you to renounce all denomination affiliations and humbly submit to Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And if you're not a Christian, I beg you also to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you remain, if you are an unfaithful Christian, you sin in a manner that others are aware of, you can take care of this morning by coming forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. There's one more thing I want to say, and I want you to hear me. I want you to think about this every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the rest of your life. Think about this. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Think about it. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Please come forward now as we sing the invitation song. Brother Bill.